there today, and I'm going to continue a series I started a couple of weeks ago, and I named that series so I would have a title for these messages when I put them on YouTube, and the message title was How We Got to Where We Are, and I don't know of you, but with the advent of a GPS, sometimes I go to places, and when I get there, I wonder how I got there. And I realize that if I don't have the GPS, I wouldn't remember how to go back home. As used to, people give you instructions, turn at this street, turn at this street. But you follow that turn, and you say, man, how did I get here? Well, I thought about this as I was thinking this week about the message and putting together some thoughts and scriptures and so forth. We, as a group of believers here, Grace Bible Church, this church became a Bible church in 1974. It became Grace Bible Church in 1980, shortly after I became the pastor. And today, across this United States, there are numerous churches that preach the doctrine that we preach. Some not exactly word to word like we would teach it, but great, what we would call grace churches, churches that teach dispensational truth. And we're talking about 2,000 years since Jesus Christ walked on the earth and all that's transpired. And yet here we are today preaching and teaching the dispensation of grace, Paul our apostle, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we find that there are very few, Jim Debney's being maybe an exception, there are very few huge grace churches. Most of them, most churches, you know, would range in, say, from 50 to 150, probably on the low side. But the fact is that people look at what we preach and teach, and they call us hyper-dispensationalists because a lot of dispensationalists say the church started in Acts 2. But the point is that this is not something new that we teach. People say, well, dispensationalism started with Darby or some other preacher. No, dispensationalism started with the Apostle Paul. And he mentions dispensations like four times in his epistles. He says to rightly divide the word of truth. Well, that was a doctrine given through Paul. So how is it that throughout all of these thousands of years, we end up here today as grace believers, saved by his grace, and hopefully everybody in here is saved. If you're not, you certainly can be simply by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ and receiving the free gifts of salvation. No works involved, no water baptism, no join the church, just simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Well, why is it that there are those that would oppose the teaching of that? And I would say it is because it doesn't support their particular religion and it opposes certain aspects of it. And so they choose to hold on to their religion rather than the Word of God rightly divided. And there are many people in many churches that are saved by God's grace. But they all got saved the same way. Regardless of what they call themselves, if they're saved, they got saved by trusting Jesus Christ their Savior. They didn't get saved because God elected them to be saved above somebody else. They didn't get saved because they joined a church or got baptized or sprinkled or confessed to a priest. They got saved because they trusted in what Jesus Christ did for them at Calvary. And so I want us to continue looking at the progression of truth throughout the Bible, and not only throughout the Bible, but throughout the ages. Because, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but what I want you to see is when Paul got saved and began to preach the gospel he preached, there was immediately resistance to what he was teaching. And that resistance continued. But, on the other hand, and you can search this out historically or however you want to, there have always been people that acknowledge the apostleship and the authority of Paul's teaching throughout the ages. They might have been small groups. They might have been martyrs, that people that were put to death for what they believed. But there have always been what society today calls Pauline Christians or Pauline Christianity. I want to start in Matthew chapter 16. Because there's a very important passage here concerning leading up to the death of Jesus Christ. And we talked about that last week, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but just to kind of lay the groundwork. In Matthew 16, verse 13, the Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So that was the story being told by those people there. Of course, Jerusalem was under the Roman Empire, but this is what is told to Christ that people are saying about him. And verse 15, he said unto them, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Well, now, he just said he's going to build his church upon not Peter necessarily, but the confession that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the foundation for the church there at Jerusalem that he promised to build. But in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now keep in mind, these 12 disciples had left their jobs, left their employment. Many of them had to forsake their families to follow Jesus. He asked them this question, and Peter says, we know that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he says, that's right, Peter. And that's the foundation this church will be built upon. And then he says, but don't tell anybody that. That had to be a confusing message. And sometimes people look back at Peter and say, well, Peter was really weak in faith. You know, he did, he denied the Lord three times. But you've got to kind of sympathize with Peter, because he was picturing a place where he was going to sit upon a throne judging one of the 12 tribes. That's what he'd been promised. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Isn't that interesting? In one verse, he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he says, no, you're wrong. Be it far from thee. This is not going to happen. We're not going to allow it. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, was Peter Satan? No, but what he was saying was of Satan. You see, a saved preacher can say things that are totally opposite of the truth, because he doesn't always take heed to what he's saying. I appreciate what Jerry was talking about this morning, how that the preachers have, we have such a responsibility. And the responsibility is to always speak the truth to the best of our ability. But I've said things that later on I found out were wrong. Every preacher has. Now, Jerry should have given me a big amen right there, but he turned and said, verse 23, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So there's the prophecy, there's the foretelling of Christ dying. And then you get over to Matthew chapter 19, and again, in verse 27, then answered Peter and said, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said, and verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon, or shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And then go over to Matthew chapter 27. So at this time, when Christ is training his disciples, forecasting his death, there's the opposition by the Roman government. Jesus rejected the leadership of the Roman politics. He criticized the Roman rulers as tyrants. So you had the Romans that were against him. Then there was the Jews, the Jewish religious leaders. They said that Jesus had broken the Sabbath. You can read what the Pharisees said about all that. They made the claim that Jesus had, or they said that Jesus had claimed to be the Son of God, which he had. They said Jesus offered forgiveness of sins, and no man had the power to do that. They said he claimed to be the Son of God. On and on it goes to the opposition that the Jewish nation had, the Romans had. And so you get over to Matthew chapter 27. And notice there in verse 62, after Christ has died, he's been resurrected, there's this conspiracy to cover the truth up about that, so that people, because that would be the absolute proof of his sonship, of his being God manifest in the flesh. And so in Matthew 27, verse 62, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that deceiver, talking about Christ, said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Chapter 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. In other words, they weren't dead, but they played dead. Because what would happen to them if they didn't keep the tomb sealed? Well, they'd probably be put to death. I mean, they didn't fool around back then. It says, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman of the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And so they go there into the tomb and so forth. You get over to chapter 28, and verses, 10, down in verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now you want a conspiracy, there's one for you right there. I mean, they were determined not to acknowledge the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When I say they, I'm talking about Jewish people, as did the Romans. But there was a remnant of Jews that had believed the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gives to the 12, or the 11 at this time, a commission there, starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain, where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. And Jesus said, came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now notice, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There are people that teach, now I know some grace preachers that teach that the law, once the Christ went to the cross, the law was no longer in effect. Well, Jesus Christ right there told them to observe all things that he taught them. And in Matthew chapter 23, he tells them, let me just turn over there and read it. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Notice the word observe. They do. But he said, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So he instructed them to keep the law. And they did. In Acts chapter 11, they're going out to preach. It says they went to the Jews only. Over in Acts 21, there were thousands of Jews which believed when Paul went down to Jerusalem, and they were all zealous of the law. And so we have the foundation then for the church at Jerusalem. And we find over in the book of Acts that the Lord, thank God for the book of Acts, because it really lays the groundwork and so much foundational truth for all that comes afterwards. I mean, you can't really understand the ministry of Paul without the book of Acts. And it lays it all out for us perfectly in order. In Acts chapter 1, they meet with Christ. Christ is there with them. They're assembled together. Verse 4 of chapter 1. And verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? So they're still concerned about the kingdom. And so he tells them that he's not going to restore it at that time. And they are to go out. And he says, you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you're going to be witnesses to me both in, notice, Jerusalem, Judea, the area surrounding Jerusalem, and Samaria, and then the uttermost part of the earth. And that order there is there for a particular reason. The reason that Peter had to be coerced to go to Cornelius' house in Acts 10 is that Peter knew the order had not been fulfilled yet. There was to be an order fulfilled. And so they begin to preach. So on the day of Pentecost, they begin to preach, and the Bible says there, in verse 1 of chapter 2, the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. And Then you get down in verse 8 and or verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born." And then he lists all those. Well, I was sitting there the other day and I took all those things and I typed in those names in the internet. And these are all the different languages listed there and the people. And it covered what was called the nomadic Iran tribe. There were people there from northwest Iran, southern Iran, parts of Iraq, Syria, Turkey, the land of Jews, Jerusalem, Asia Minor, Galatia, Libya, which was a Greek city. I mean, this is the coming of a nation. And you look at that and think about, how did all those people get there? Well, folks, people traveled for days to go to the feast, the Jewish feast. When Paul was in Corinth, he said he had to go observe the feast. So why'd Paul do that? Well, because he became all things to all men. But at any rate, Acts chapter 2 is a message to the nation Israel, to those gathered there. And that message is that Jesus Christ has proven himself to be the Messiah by his death, burial, and resurrection. And in verse 32 of Acts 2, Peter said, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he shed forth, this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And they did. And they went and they sold their possessions. The Bible says down there in verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread of house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So there was the preaching of Jesus Christ, the risen Messiah, and there were literally thousands that believed. And one place there was, I think, 3,000, another 5,000. So, you know, we get the picture of Jesus standing and teaching, or these apostles preaching to a handful of people. No, they were preaching to a lot of people. They were making this message known. Now, they didn't all accept it. Obviously, you get down to chapter 3, and in verse, well, let's see. Look in verse 14. "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith, which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." That's New Covenant theology. That's what the Bible says will happen in Hebrews chapter 8, also in Hebrews chapter 4. Now, you go on over and the ministry continues there in Jerusalem. As you get further into the book of Acts, and we find that throughout there, They're preaching Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. And we find there's resistance to that. In Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And Acts chapter 6, the Bible says the word of God increased. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So there were people believing, being baptized, repenting. Stephen's mentioned there. And then in Acts chapter 7, we have the stoning of Stephen. And look over in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, after Stephen is stoned to death, in chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible said, "Now, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So there was a scattering that took place. They left because of the persecution. Now keep in mind, you've got the Romans that were responsible for Christ's death. You've got the Jews in conjunction with the Romans, who later they fought against, which just tells you that people of different beliefs will join together in a common cause against those that do believe. Like around here, when we became a grace church, there were churches that the Church of Christ, Presbyterians, some Baptists, they all said they're all nuts. They've put concrete into the baptismal pool. Well, we never put concrete in it. We put paper towels up there and our paper goods. And then we built a banner to go over it. But the fact is that there was great resistance there against what was being taught. And the resistance came about partially because of the success that was being of people turning to the Lord. And the Roman Empire didn't like that. They hated Christianity. And the Sadducees, a religious sect, didn't like that. They didn't believe in resurrection. Then there were the Pharisaical Jews, like Paul himself, Saul at this time, who believed, they were law keepers, they were zealous Jews, but they didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, like Paul. And they were willing to put people to death that said that he was. And that happened throughout. And then they're scattered, except for the apostles. And then in chapter 9, we have the salvation of Paul, or Saul, who later is named Paul. And after his conversion, in chapter 9, verse 20, and I'm skipping over a lot of verses because I know you're familiar with them, and if we don't skip some, we'll never get through this. "Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God." You know, people get all up in the air about what Paul first preached, and did he preach the gospel and of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 and so forth. Regardless of what Paul preached, the foundational truth for all of it was Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's what people refer to as the gospel of God. The foundation for the church that Peter was part of was Jesus Christ was the Son of God. The foundation for what Paul preached, Jesus Christ was the Son of God, proven to be so by the resurrection from the dead. That was foundational truth. And so Paul did preach that. And in verse 21 it said, "All that heard him were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief apostles?" And so Paul is rejected. In Acts chapter 12, we'll skip over a few verses. The Bible says in verse 1, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and it ended up in the result or the arrest of Peter." And then, of course, there was the deliverance in a miraculous way, and also the death of James, The Bible says in Acts 12:2, he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. I mean, come on, folks, the resistance was there. And it was there from the Romans, it was there from the Jews that did not believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And so in Acts chapter 12, James is killed. The church there at Jerusalem, the chief people there are Peter and James and John. And in Jerusalem, they kept the Sabbath. They were keeping. They were still having people circumcised, and on and on. I mean, and then later on in AD 70, during a war that actually ran from AD 66 to about 74, the temple was destroyed and so forth. Now, the Apostle Paul is saved in Acts 9, and the focus changes from the church at Jerusalem to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And in Acts chapter 13, I've read these verses probably 100 times, and you're familiar with them. But Paul is, well, let's look over in the first part of the chapter, or early in the chapter, in verse 13, when Paul and the company, loosed from Paphos, came to Perga, to Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Syria, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So Paul was known by that time, and he was recognized. And the Bible says Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, said, "Men of Israel," that's one group, "ye that fear God, give audience." I believe there were God-fearing Gentiles there. And he says, "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, exalted the people when they dwelt." And he goes on down through there and gives a history lesson. He talks about the judges, about the kings. He talks about David. He talks about the coming of John the Baptist. And then the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus Christ coming. And then he gets down to verse 37. He said, "But he whom God raised again saw no corruption." In other words, all those that had died before, they saw corruption. But Christ saw no corruption. And notice verse 38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And that's where it blew up. "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." Now, what did they contradict? I would imagine there was one small word there that really set them off. And that is when Paul said, "By him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And so the wheels of time are set in motion, and we have the council there in Acts chapter 15 where Paul is called up because he's teaching people that they don't need to be circumcised. You read about that in Galatians chapter 2. The men came down from James and said, "These people need to be circumcised." So to just make it brief, and we'll get more into this next time, but there's a debate, there's a clash between, now you got three groups. You got what's referred to by some on the internet research I did. They refer to Pauline Christianity. They refer to Jewish Christianity. And then there were those Jews that didn't believe. And Pauline Christianity was the message of the grace of God. And that is that no longer do you have to be circumcised to get the blessings of God. The circumcision and keeping the law was the main issue. And we see that in Acts chapter 15, in verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So they do. And Peter then tells the group there that the Lord appeared unto him a short time ago, and Cornelius, a Gentile, was saved. And Peter makes a statement there in verse 11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. And then all the multitude kept silence, verse 12, and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So we see that God used the salvation of Cornelius, I believe, to prepare Peter and the others for understanding the ministry that Paul is embarking upon as the apostle of the Gentiles. It's no accident that Paul refers to himself as the apostle of the Gentiles several times in the first epistle in order in the book of Romans. But throughout, there was always a resistance to the Pauline teaching, Pauline doctrine throughout the book of Acts and the books that followed that the Apostle Paul wrote. I want to read this to you because it's something I got off the internet, and it's not anything that's in the Scripture, but there's actually a doctrine that's referred to as anti-Paulism. So I found this interesting. Anti-Paulism is a term used to describe opposition to the Apostle Paul, and particularly regarding his authority, teachings, and writings within the New Testament. Those who hold to anti-Paulism often reject Paul's epistles as authoritative or question his apostleship. You ever heard anybody do that? Well, I'm sure we have. This view challenges the foundational Christian doctrine because Paul is a central figure in the New Testament, and his teachings are crucial to understanding core elements of Christian theology, such as justification by faith, the nature of the church, and the role of the law. The history of anti-Paulism. There was the early church period. Now notice this. Opposition to Paul began in the early church, shortly after his ministry started. The book of Acts and Paul's own letters reflect the fact that he was frequently met with hostility, particularly with the Jewish Christians, groups who believed in the necessity of adhering to the Mosaic Law. These groups, sometimes referred to as Judaizers, insisted that Gentile converts must follow Jewish customs such as circumcision and dietary laws. In addition to believing in Christ, Paul vehemently opposed this view, especially in his letters to the Galatians and Romans, where he argued that justification is by faith and grace alone, apart from the works of the law. I'd have to say amen to all that. And then there list groups throughout the early ages, the first and second century. There were the, I don't know how to pronounce this, it's spelled Ebionites, Ebionites. And I've got another thing here. This is what the Ebionites taught. That was a major group in the first century. And started around A.D. 103. They rejected outright the ministry of the Apostle Paul. They believed that Paul was an apostate because of his attitude toward the Mosaic Law. They believed that Paul undermined Jewish customs. Well, duh. They believed Paul's teachings allowed Gentile Christians to avoid circumcision and the law of Moses. They believed Paul was responsible for corrupting Jesus' original message. Now, folks, I hope that when you read, while I'm reading these things off, you can see how we got from 2,000 years ago, A.D. 103, to where we are today, because many of these beliefs that were established have survived and are alive and well today, such as Paul undermined Jewish customs. They believe Paul's teachings allowed Gentile Christians to avoid circumcision in the law of Moses. They believe Paul was responsible for corrupting Jesus' original message. How many times you heard that? I believe in following the words of Jesus more than the words of Paul. They believe Jesus was the Messiah and he was the true prophet, but they believe that he was the natural son of Joseph and Mary, not virgin born. They believe Jesus became the Messiah by obeying the Jewish law, not by birthright. The early church, both the Christian church, the Pauline Christian church, and the Jewish Christian church, rejected these beliefs as heretical. And yet, many of these beliefs survived till today. And so today, there's no wonder that there's such opposition to Paul. It has existed for over 2,000 years. But at the same time, there were always those that embraced Pauline Christianity, and that church at Jerusalem, as I mentioned there in Acts 21, there were thousands of Jews which believed. They were zealous of the law. That church existed, and after A.D. 70, they were scattered, but they kind of regrouped during the first century, but they never, they finally died out. And after that, the Roman Catholics took up the veil, and they took both the Jewish Christianity and the Pauline Christianity and just put it all together. And they will tell you in a heartbeat that justification is by faith. But if you want to keep your salvation, you've got to confess your sins to a man. And you can lose your salvation. We'll look at that in detail next time as we are slowly moving through this stuff. I hope you don't find it too boring. I find it, the more research and stuff, as you compare it with the Scriptures, how the Scriptures bear out so much of what history teaches, and history bears out what the Scriptures teach. The thing is, much of that has been masked today because people want to revert back to the Jewish Christianity because they put more stock in the words of Christ than they do the words of Paul. The words of Jesus Christ are every bit as important as the words of Paul. They're just not the doctrine for us today. They were the doctrine for the church at Jerusalem, and that doctrine continued for many, many years. And then it became embraced. And what you have today in 99% of religion is they'll take part of Paul's epistles, the part that they want to hold on to, and then they'll begin to interject the kingdom message. And it ends up in confusion. And I hope all of this, if it doesn't do anything else, will help us to see that throughout the ages, there's always been this problem. It's not something new. And how we got to be where we are is because of this inconsistency in belief of the Word of God throughout the ages. And people just picking and choosing and establishing their own doctrine. The importance of all this, folks, above everything else, is the gospel that Paul preached from the very beginning, that people are not saved by keeping the law, by being circumcised. And in Romans 5:1, he said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And today, the only way you can have peace with God is to receive the justification and the salvation that's available through Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection. And trust in that and that alone. And as you study the Word of God, do so as Paul instructed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. I thank you for your attention this morning. For those who tuned in, we appreciate you being with us. Hope that the message has been a blessing to you. If you missed part of the message, maybe you tuned in late, the messages are always archived on our website, understandingyourbible.com. That's all one word, understandingyourbible.com. Those that are local, you can hear these messages on AM 1490. They're also on YouTube. And they're on Facebook for a period of time. So if you ever have questions, our email link is on our website. We'd be glad to hear from you. And above all, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today should be the day that you do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the instruction of it, for the edification of it, for the clarity of it. And we thank you today that we are where we are because you gave to us your word, preserved. And as we rightly divide it, we see the distinction that not man made, but that you made. In that which the Apostle Paul preached and that which was taught by Christ and the other apostles. And we thank you for the truth of that and the knowledge of that, because by that we are established in the faith. And I pray if there are those listening that have never trusted you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would embrace salvation by trusting in you and what you did at Calvary for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you for being here today. We're dismissed.